Thanks. Good afternoon, brethren. Hope everybody's doing well. I've been doing okay, but life has become a bit stressful. I have lots of deadlines and, you know, a pile of work that seems almost insurmountable at times. And sometimes, brethren, I can get so fixated on those physical things that I can forget or lapse in my spiritual life. I don't know if that happens to anybody else, but it definitely happens to me, so I try to be aware of that. So perhaps you might ask, well, what exactly does one's spiritual life consist of anyway? I mean, I don't believe I can give a complete answer to that question, and we're not really going to get into that too much today. But I do believe a lot of our spiritual life is based on our relationship with God. Now, how do we even have a relationship with God? It's an interesting question to think about. I think we know that God initiates any relationship with us, but we must respond. In my mind, we kind of have four tools at our disposal to interact with God. Those would be prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. Now, perhaps you believe we have more tools or less. I don't know. That's possible. But I do think we would all agree that the four that I've listed are tools that we use in our physical lives to develop our relationship with God and to grow in our spiritual lives. Now, perhaps that was a convoluted way of getting to what I really want to look at today, which is prayer. But that was sort of the path of the thought process that I got to when I was preparing this. So what is prayer? You know, how do we use it? Where can we learn about it? You know, thankfully, we have the example of the Word of God in human form for us to learn about prayer. And that's what I'd like to look at today. You know, the first thing to mention is the Bible never defines prayer. It assumes that we know what it is. And at its simplest, prayer is our communication with God. Well, let's turn over first to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. I think this is kind of interesting. Luke chapter 11, in verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass, as he," that's Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, this scripture surprises me to some degree, you know. Jesus' disciples were fairly religious men. You know, they pretty much were leaving everything else and following Jesus. And so were John's disciples. So, you know, they knew the scripture really well. Why did they need to learn how to pray? You know, surely they were already praying to some degree. And yet, at least one of the disciples discerned that he needed to learn to pray from Jesus himself. And the disciples of John apparently discerned the same thing. And that's not a bad thing. We can all grow in our prayer lives. I think we all know that. None of us are perfect. None of us have it all figured out. And who better to learn from than God himself in a human form? So let's see how Jesus responded here. If we read verses 2 through 5, it says, "So he," being Jesus, "said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So there we've got it, the perfect prayer. We can just say these words every day and we'll have a perfect relationship with God, right? Wrong. Jesus laid out an outline for the disciple with certain things that should be focused on. But I think we'll see as we go on and we look at the rest of his life that, you know, there are certain things that he even prayed about that he doesn't mention here. But these are very important things that Jesus did say, you know, should be included in our prayer life. It's interesting. The first thing that Jesus noted in his model prayer was that we should acknowledge who we're addressing our prayers to. And we should come with an appropriate respect for that deity. You know, we are praying to God the Father. ruler of the entire universe, creator of everything that exists, we have a privilege to come before him. I often think, you know, if I was invited to see a president or perhaps the Queen of England, maybe that's a better example, what kind of preparation would you make if you had an appointment to see the Queen of England? I don't think people would show up in their jeans and tattered t-shirt. I think they would, you know, they would approach the Queen with a certain level of dignity. They would try to, at least. They'd be careful what they say. We have someone even more powerful than the Queen of England that we have the opportunity to pray to every time that we pray. And holy, holy indeed is the name of the Father. We should offer up praises to God, and we should acknowledge his greatness, and we should think about that. Sometimes, if you're like me, kind of get into a routine, you say that, but you don't really focus on it. If you focus on his greatness, it starts to put you in the right frame of mind for the rest of the prayer. Now, the next thing that Jesus pointed out is that we should focus on God's will. You know, God's ultimate plan is to bring his kingdom. That's what this entire physical universe was set up to do. To bring his kingdom, to create sons and daughters for a spiritual life that we don't entirely understand at this point. We know that it will exist, but we, to be honest, don't know what it's going to be like to be a spirit being. But we should acknowledge that this is God's will, and therefore it should be our will. Everything that's God's will should be our will. Our mind needs to be framed such that we approach God from the appropriately humble position and realize that our will must be subservient to his. When we go to God, you know, a lot of times there's a lot of things that we might want, that we might think are needed. And we need to remember that it's God's will that ultimately needs to be most important. Sometimes we can forget that, or at least maybe none of you do that. Sometimes I can forget that. You know, the next thing Jesus says is that we're supposed to ask for the things that we actually need. You know, God knows what our needs are, but he still wants us to ask for them. Again, when we ask for God to provide our needs, it also provides another reminder to us that we are totally dependent on God. You know, so far, everything that Jesus has pointed out in the model prayer has the impact of making us more and more humble. And prayer should do that. You know, it's kind of the opposite of the way our society is set up. Our society likes to put forth the myth of the rugged individualist who is self-sufficient, self-made man in every way. You know, that's a myth. But when we pray and acknowledge that even our most basic needs are provided by God, we see the world and our lives through a much clearer picture. This is also an appropriate place for us to thank God. You know, when we ask for the things that we need, we realize we've gotten a lot of those things in the past. It's appropriate for us to thank him because he's already provided us for many, many things. And next, Jesus reminds us that we need to ask forgiveness of our sins. You know, this is a critical area of our spiritual lives. We know that sin separates us from God, and that separation is only remedied when God forgives our sins. But forgiveness of sins requires repentance. You know, one part of repentance, and this is only one part of repentance, repentance is a much bigger topic, but one part of repentance is for us to acknowledge our sins before God and to ask his forgiveness for them. You know, and that part of repentance is only accomplished in prayer. How else are we going to talk to God about our sins that we committed? You know, that's a very, very difficult thing to do sometimes. I know when I really mess up and I realize, oh, Justin, what were you thinking? You just did this. The last thing I really want to do is to pray to God and say, hey, God, I know you probably already saw this, but yeah, I did this. That's not what I want to do. And yet that is the most important thing to do. To go before him and say, yes, I did this. You saw it. You know it already, but I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I need to be forgiven of it. And I need your help so that I don't do it again. Now, Jesus didn't just let this one go with a reminder to ask for forgiveness of sins. No, he goes on to add the statement about us forgiving others. Now, I'm not totally sure if Jesus is telling us to acknowledge the forgiveness that we owe others in our prayers, or if he's just reminding us that we should be aware in our prayers that we must let go of any and all debts and grudges that we're holding on to. You know, he doesn't put any caveat here. He basically says, you know, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Our responsibility is to let go. Our responsibility is to not hold in whatever anger or, you know, revenge that we think we deserve. We don't, another part of the scripture tells us that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not ours. Sometimes we forget that. Our job is to forgive. It's hard to forgive. Especially people that we don't think deserve forgiveness. But we have to do it. So again, even though we're praying to God, we're still learning humility before God. You know, focusing on our sins, another great reminder of how we really don't even deserve to be in this conversation. But that's what Jesus is using in the model prayer. And finally, he closes the model prayer with a request to God to keep us from temptations or trials. You know, this is really a request for God to help us overcome the obstacles that are bound to occur in our spiritual lives. Obviously, very important. But it's also a reminder that in our spiritual lives, we can do nothing without God. His whole model prayer is an exercise in humility, which I find to be interesting. But let's keep reading. Sometimes we stop there. We think that's all that he said on the topic. But he continues on with prayer. So he says in verse 5, we're going to read down through verse 13. He said, and Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, Jesus continues on. He says, you know, we need to continue asking for things, and we need to know what's actually important. The Holy Spirit is something we should be asking for in our prayers. The Holy Spirit is a great gift from God. There are spiritual things that we can request of God that he wants to give us. And it says that he knows how to give great gifts, better than we can even imagine sometimes. But we do need to ask, and we need to be persistent in asking. Jesus tells us that God, the Father, wants to give us good things, but that God wants us to ask for these good things. So persistence in prayer, regularity in prayer, that's another important thing that Jesus was telling that particular disciple. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus discussed prayer. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. It says, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. You know, Jesus is being very clear that, you know, if our purpose in prayer is to be seen by others, that, you know, to be seen as if we are religious people, then we aren't really praying to God. And we're receiving our reward. Our reward is that other people think, oh, he's religious. Or she's religious. I guess that's a reward. Some people seek that. But our purpose in praying to God must be, you know, to speak to God. You know, we can corrupt our prayer into a tool of arrogance and pride if we're not careful. And God's saying that prayer must, you know, not have that impact. Our prayers must be about communications with God, which we need, which will humble us. So the opposite. And as such, we should never use prayer in any way that puffs us up. Let's read verse 7. It says, "But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need for before you ask of him." And then he goes on to give the model prayer again. You know, secondly, Jesus teaches us that God isn't impressed by the length of our prayers or the use of scripted words. You know, God is not going to be pleased if we recite the model prayer to him every day. That's a vain repetition in his mind. You know, ironically, this is the part of Jesus' admission that's totally ignored by many people who recite prayers on a regular basis. You know, just recite them from rote memory. Unless we feel that we're so great, you know, I've heard sermons, maybe not recently, but I've heard sermons where it's been stated that if people weren't praying for 30 minutes, they weren't praying correctly. And the Bible here clearly says the exact opposite of that. The point is that those type of things impress people. They might impress us. They might impress other people, but it doesn't really do much for God. He's not impressed by those things. He already knows everything that we need. He wants us to relate personally and sincerely with him. That's the important thing. You know, I think about this similar to talking to my wife. You know, when I come home from work, she wants to talk. And if I just throw out the same phrases every night and didn't relate to her personally or sincerely, you know, she would lose interest in talking to me very quickly. To be honest, she'd probably accuse me of being upset with her because she would interpret that kind of communication as cold, impersonal, and a rejection of her. You know, and the same would be true if she communicated with me that way. You know, when we talk to other people, we pick up on body language, we pick up on tone, we pick up on a lot of things that we're like, oh, that person's not really interested in talking to me. And the point is, God can pick up on that stuff much better than we can. And God wants real communication, not just going through the motions as part of our daily routine, which I think we're all very good at. I also think of certain people that I know. You know, there are some people that you can get in a conversation with them, and you know you're going to be in a conversation with them for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. I mean, you know it's going to be a long conversation. And I imagine those people probably have 30-minute, 45-minute prayers. That seems very likely to me. But there are certain individuals that I have been very good friends with that if they had a conversation with me that lasted longer than a minute, I was impressed. And I cannot imagine that individual having a prayer that would go on for 30 minutes. They generally had no fluff in that type of conversation. You know, we're communicating with God. We're going to communicate with God probably similar to how we communicate with other people. So we need to keep that in mind as well. We should, because that's our sincerest form of communication. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 5. in verse 16, just one verse this time. And this is about Jesus. And it says, "So he himself," that being Jesus, "often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." You know, the scripture points out that Jesus would often, I'm focusing on that key word there, often, withdraw to deserted places and pray. You know, Jesus prayed a lot. If we went through all the scriptures where it said that Jesus prayed, you'd see that there's a lot of them in there. And you know, the New Testament cuts out a lot of the things that Jesus did because he did so many other very, very important things. But he prayed a lot. And his disciples took note of it. It even sparked that one disciple to ask how he prayed. Now, it says that he went to these deserted places. He did not always go alone. It's obvious that his disciples were around him at a lot of these times. You know, but Jesus' example teaches us that he prayed regularly and often. And we should as well. You know, we should actually schedule some of our prayers. If we don't, well, maybe you're different than me. But my life fills up with other things. If I don't set aside time for some prayer, there are times where prayer is very spontaneous. But if I don't set aside time for prayer, other things will fill it up. And I'll get to the end of the day and I'll realize, whoa, I haven't prayed. You know, that isn't to say that all of our prayers need to be scheduled. But we should definitely make sure that we're setting aside some time specifically to talk to God. It's important. Jesus gave an example. It's kind of our spiritual lifeline to God, our communication with him. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 9. We'll start in verse 28. Read verses 28 and 29. It says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he," being Jesus, "took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening." You know, Jesus didn't always pray by himself. As I mentioned previously, he took his disciples along with him a lot of times. In this particular instance, he took Peter, James, and John up to pray. Now, he had a specific purpose in doing this as the transfiguration took place, but Jesus gives us the example that it's not inappropriate to pray with others. We're going to later in this read a prayer that Jesus had, and it's a prayer that obviously he gave aloud while his disciples were there. But we do this every week at the beginning and end of services, and the early church did this as well. You know, Jesus gives us an example that public prayer is not something that we should avoid. It's definitely a part of worshiping God and should be part of a worship service. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 19. And we'll read verses 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 19, starting verse 13. It says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." You know, Jesus prayed for others. In the model prayer, we don't see an admonition to do that. But Jesus did that on a regular basis. In this instance, he laid his hands on and prayed for little children that had come to him. He prays for us as well. If we turn back to John chapter 17, verse 9. Break into that there. John chapter 17, in verse 9, he says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours." You know, Jesus prays for others. In this case, he's praying for those who he had been given from the Father. You know, that would include us. There are so many other examples where Jesus prayed for others. Think of how many people he healed in the scripture. And a lot of times when he healed them, he prayed for them. Not always, but a lot of times. Jesus knew people's needs, and he was willing to go to the Father and ask the Father to help others. You know, we may not always know other people's needs in that same way. You know, I don't think we have that type of insight. But quite often we do become aware of people's trials and struggles, you know. And Jesus gave us an example that we should include requests on their behalf in our prayers. We should have intercessory prayers. So it's another aspect of prayer that we need to consider and think about, do we do it? I know I've had a lot of medical issues myself, and it's very nice to know that people are praying for you. And I think God does provide healings. You know, I definitely feel like that happened for me when I was in my need. Let's turn back to John chapter 16. We'll read verses 23 and 24. This is breaking into a thought again. Jesus says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now Jesus gives us a specific instruction here to pray to the Father in his name. And by doing this, we are reminded that our access to the Father is only through Jesus. You know, Jesus is the way, he's the gate, and we must go through Jesus to get to the Father. He is our high priest. You know, at his crucifixion, the symbol of that veil being torn in the temple in two, they made this clear. You know, prior to that, there was no access to the Father. The high priest would go in there once a year, but it was very limited, and that was an access to God through a man. For the first time after that, you know, man would have access to the Father, kind of directly. We get to pray directly to God, the Father, but only because we come through Jesus. And we need to remember that. And that's why Jesus tells us that we need to use his name in our prayer. So every prayer we make to the Father should be in the name of the Son. Now we're going to turn to John chapter 17. And I find this interesting. John chapter 17, most of it is, well, actually the whole thing, is basically one large prayer that's recorded for us that Jesus made. Now this is a prayer that Jesus apparently gave out loud so that all of his disciples could hear, because it's recorded for us here. And this seems to have been, you know, given as a concluding prayer of the Passover right before he and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So there was a lot on his mind. But I think it gives us insight into the intimacy, the closeness that Jesus communicated with God. And that is our standard. You know, he is our standard. You know, he speaks to the Father with respect and intimacy. And he makes requests, and he looks forward to things. So we're gonna read through this entire chapter, because I think it is instructive. But we'll start in verse 1, and it says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.'" Notice this opening part, he relates to God almost, you know, he acknowledges that, hey, I was there with you. I'm working this work with you. And he's speaking about, you know, a relationship that is amazing. Now he continues on, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. You know, Jesus, in his prayer to God, and keeping in mind, his disciples were listening to this the entire time, he's very concerned about those disciples. He's concerned not only just for those disciples, he's very concerned for anybody who God has given him. It's very clear. And he talks to God about that. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So he continues. He's worried about their spiritual well-being. Continuing on, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So he goes on to talk about his desire for all of his people to be one, like he and the Father are. You know, we see that relationship as when he started off the prayer, you can see the oneness that he and the Father have, that relationship. And he wants all of his people to have that same relationship with one another and with the Father and with him. You can see his hopes are wrapped up in his prayer. He actually talked to the Father about things he cared about, things that he really felt sincerely and strongly about. And then finally he finishes it up in verse 25 and 26. He says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." So he finishes up saying that he's going to keep moving forward, keep loving them the way that he knows that they needed. But it's an interesting example that's given to us of a prayer that he spoke aloud to all of his disciples right before he goes to Gethsemane. You can see that there was a lot on his mind. But these were the most important things. That prayer wasn't the longest prayer in the world, but it was sincere. God certainly accepted it. You know, that is not the last prayer that we have recorded from Jesus, though. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 14. We'll read verses 32 through 42. So, after he gave that prayer, then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, "Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spoke those same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." You know, this prayer occurs after Jesus and the disciples leave the Passover meal and right before he was betrayed and taken away. And I've also always kind of wondered about this prayer. It's an interesting prayer. We don't know all the words, but we know what the main message was, basically. And Jesus was God, but he was also human, fully human. He knew full well what was planned to occur and how excruciatingly painful it would be. And so he asked that if it were possible that this cup, meaning the horrible death that he was about to experience, would be taken away from him. Now, we're told in 1 Peter 1, verse 20, I think Matt read that last Sabbath, that the plan for Jesus to be our redemptive sacrifice was planned even before creation occurred. You know, it was always in the cards for him to do this. But he still asked. But also note that in every case, Jesus immediately followed up the request with a statement that not his will, but the Father's will be done. You know, Jesus is giving us an example here that not every request that we make in prayer will be fulfilled. That may not come as a shock to all of you. I have many a prayer that I have made that has not been fulfilled. But I hadn't thought about it from that perspective before. You know, Jesus knew the Father's will. He also, as a human, did not want to experience the pain of crucifixion. He prayed to the Father about that. You know, he was honest about that. And then he submitted to the Father's will. You know, if the Father didn't fulfill every prayer request of Jesus, who is perfect, then we're likely not going to receive everything that we ask for as well. You know, we certainly aren't on the same level as Jesus. Especially considering, you know, some of our requests, sad to say, maybe not you, but sometimes a request is made from a selfish motivation. And God's requests, Jesus' requests, were never made from a selfish motivation. But I found that interesting. He gives us an example that not even as a human being, not every request that he made in prayer was fulfilled. It's an important lesson for us to learn. You know, brethren, prayer is crucial to our spiritual lives. We all need to look to Jesus as a standard of spiritual life to which we aspire. He gave us an example of prayer. He talked about prayer. And he even shared some of his prayers with us through the scripture. Let's learn everything he has given us. And truly, we can develop a strong relationship with God.